Well, good morning to each and every one of you. It's certainly a beautiful day, beautiful holy day to be here together with you on observing this great Feast of Trumpets. This day is a day filled with meaning, much meaning in the plan of God, in God's grace, an amazing plan for all of mankind. The fulfillment of this day will affect all mankind, every human on the face of this earth, including each and every one of us. An event that is to occur, of course, in the future. We associate this day with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The seventh of the final trumpet will sound, announcing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. People often speak about, make mention of the return of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of this day is foretold and has been prophesied in the very Word of God. And we wait. We wait with confidence. We wait with anticipation. And of course with some questions, because we don't fully understand all the details of what will happen and how it will happen, but we know when it will happen. It will happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We recall the disciples' well-known discourse with Christ. They discuss with Christ this very subject. It's well known in the scriptures, Matthew 24, and then the 21st chapter of Luke and the 13th chapter of Mark. Scriptures we're all very familiar with. We've read many times. And Christ, in explaining to the disciples, was foretelling the events leading up to his second coming and his return. His return has never been a question if he will return, but a matter of when. Not whether he will return, but when he will return to this earth. The disciples had asked Christ, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Mankind has continued to ask that same question with each and every subsequent generation. And the Bible is filled with prophecies describing events leading up to and the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. For this message this morning, let's begin by reading the very words of Jesus Christ. And his description we will see is quite different. But it is quite graphic. And it informs us what those living on the earth at that very time can expect. Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 29th verse. Christ foretold his coming, and we look forward to its fulfillment. But here in Matthew 24 and verse 29, Christ says, "Immediately after." This dates it. This put a time element on it. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken." This will be obvious. All will see. Remember that though that this is after the tribulation. Christ said immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. This is not an event that no one will see. This is not a secret return. This return is obvious and will be seen by all. Verse 30, reading on, Christ's words. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is a worldwide event. It will be observed by those who are dwelling on the earth, around the world, from the four winds, it says, every corner of the earth. Let's note and let's understand the difference now between the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. The distinction needs to be made. We need to keep it in mind, because we just read Christ said this will happen after the tribulation. So there are two different events prior to the return of Jesus Christ, when he foretold that there would be a great tribulation. Many Bible students have confused and do not understand the great tribulation with the day of the Lord being two different events. They're not one of the same, but they are two different, two specific events. The day of the Lord is described as a time when God intervenes and he becomes actively involved in world affairs. Preceding that, the great tribulation will have occurred. So it precedes the day of the Lord. The great tribulation precedes the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is described as a time when God intervenes. The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan, the devil, the adversary. He, of course, is aware that the time is limited. His time has been restricted, and he will be restrained. Not at that time, but as time progresses. But this is Satan's last persecution and his martyrdom against the truly begotten sons of God, those he cannot deceive, as he has deceived the world as a whole. Satan is the deceiver of this entire world, and he will not be able to deceive those who are truly begotten sons of his. But Satan has been busy deceiving people from the very beginning, from the time of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, down through each and every generation. But at the time when God intervenes, when God's plagues begin to fall, when Christ returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule the earth, Satan knows that his days are numbered. Christ reveals many of these events and some of the details in John to John in vision, as it is recorded in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is written in a time order of sequence of events, with various events described. And they are presented in a story flow in the book of Revelation, relating one future event to another in a distinct time order. There are chapters which are inserted in the book of Revelation, but it is a continuous story flow. The theme of the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord, describing the great and terrible day of the Lord. It will be great for those who understand, for those who are anticipating, looking forward to it, but terrible for those who do not. The purpose of this book, the book of Revelation, is to show us, and to show each generation, and especially this very generation now living, the coming world-shaking events that will occur on the day of the Lord. It is the time of God's judgment. As this age ends, leading up to and climaxing with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God being established on this earth. Throughout the book of Revelation, it describes when God Almighty will initiate and supernaturally intervene in the hellish strife, the friction, and the destruction that has occurred and is occurring among men, sending plagues upon the disobedient of earth. The day of the Lord follows the great tribulation and leads up to the climax in the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. We will be alive or we will be in our grave when this happens, but it will happen. It will happen as planned. Christ will return. What is it going to be like? What is it going to be like when Christ returns for you and for me? I realize it will be a bit different for each and every one of us. But we are assured that it will occur. As the seventh trumpet sounds, Christ will return. He will return to this earth. In the first chapter of Acts, we read a description of his ascension, with his return, or with his being ascended, or with his ascending to heaven. Let's go to Acts, the first chapter, and the 10th verse. We read the description of what happened when Christ ascended to heaven. And we have the assurance of his return being confirmed. Acts 1 and verse 10. This was after Christ had completed his work on the earth, and he's to return to his Father in heaven. And while they looked steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, undoubtedly angels standing by. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in the manner as you saw him go into heaven. So as he rose, he will return. He will return to the Mount of Olives, from which he ascended. But Christ's ascension has occurred almost 2,000 years ago. Therefore, we are much closer to the fulfillment than any other generation who has ever lived, which has ever lived. Many people have died. They lived and died throughout that period of time. In considering this and giving some thought to the reality of it happening, of living, of dying, of being resurrected, as for myself at my age, in all probabilities, I will be in my grave when this momentous event occurs. We don't like to talk to about death. But death is real. Death happens. And it will happen to each and every one of us. And in all probabilities, as I say, I will probably be in my grave. When this event occurs. But what will it be like? I ask myself. Let's imagine just a bit before we proceed. What it will be like when Christ returns, being in my grave, or you being in your grave, or wherever you may be. The very first thing that one will hear is the sound of a trumpet. And as that sound increases in intensity, one will suddenly realize that you're alive. Your thought process will tell you that you're alive. All the aches, all the pains no longer exist. One will be filled with energy. One will be vibrantly alive and feel unbelievably happy and joyous because we will be alive again. And one will realize you have risen from the dead, or that you have been changed if you were alive when Christ returns. No longer possessing a physical mortal body, but rather we are now spirit, possessing a glorified body, a spiritual body, a resurrected body, no longer mortal or physical. Let's read Matthew 24 and 31 again with this thought in mind. Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he will send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect," those who have ever lived, those who have been a part of God's plan, who have understood and submitted to God, and God has worked with his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But as we rise, the angel or an angel will probably hear its voice saying, "Come with me. We have a journey to make. If we're to be with Christ, we must travel to Jerusalem. Because that is where Christ is going to be." Those of us rising from graves in the United States will rise and travel east. Europe, they will travel south. Africa, travel north. Australia, New Zealand, that part of the area, that part of the world, they will travel west. But wherever one might be and be resurrected, you're going to rise and travel to Jerusalem. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. We can understand. We do not understand all the details, but we know this event is going to happen. Christ is going to return, and we're going to be resurrected or changed if alive at his return. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Asleep means death. There's alluded to as death in the Bible. "Concerning those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise from our Creator in the process of becoming children of his and his family. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." No, it will happen at the very same time. Those who are alive and those who are in their grave will rise or be changed at that very moment. The sound of that seventh trumpet when Christ returns. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Very clear. God makes it very plain. And those are his words, his promises. But we're not to be ignorant. We're not to be ignorant of God's plan and how it will occur. The vast majority of mankind has lived their life and died never understanding the truth about death. But we will rise from the grave, or if alive at that time, we will be changed. And Christ is going to return to Jerusalem, and we are to rise from the dead and meet him in the air at Jerusalem. Not New York, not London, not Chicago, but we're going to rise and meet him in the air. There will be many we probably recognize. The very first one, of course, that I hope to meet and see will be to be reunited with Eleanor. Then my older brother, they're both buried in Dillard, Nebraska, and I will probably be buried at the same location. But I want to meet them before we make the trip. Before we make the trip to Jerusalem. But this is real. This is going to happen. We have been guaranteed that by our Creator. But what is it going to be like? I hope we're all preparing for this. Because God has promised, and He has the power to accomplish what He has promised and what He has prophesied. This will happen. This will occur. This is in our future. This is part of our life, your life and my life. In anticipation, can we visualize or even imagine the scene? There will probably be some we recognize. There are others we become familiar with. As we are introduced to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the 12 apostles, Paul, there will be others we will probably be surprised to see. And others will probably be just as surprised to see us. But we made it. We'll be there. We have that promise. We have that assurance. God has promised it, and we take him at his word. There will be others present whose names we will not recognize. We have read about their works. These will recognize Jesus Christ because they met and they walked with him, and they had a relationship with him while he was here on this earth. During their very lifetime. But after we are introduced to Jesus Christ, we will at that time realize the experience and the reality. And we will appreciate all the fiery trials that we were required to face in this life. Knowing that it is only because of his love, only because of his mercy, only because of his sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he has prepared us for this very moment when he will resurrect us. Each year we move closer to the fulfillment. We move closer to the reality of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Let's go to Revelation now, the 15th chapter. Revelation 11 and verse 15. We're keeping the Feast of Trumpets, a vital, important day in God's great and wonderful plan. And here in Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of your Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's the beginning of God's kingdom. We will be resurrected and we will be with him. And we have work to do. But this is the time of the seventh trumpet. The angel proclaiming the kingdom of God. Because it is the resurrection, the time of the resurrection of the dead. A time for meeting Christ in the air. And as I have said several times, above Jerusalem. But at that juncture in time, we're only halfway through the book of Revelation. What is the condition of the earth at that time when Christ returns to this earth? Let's read on in Revelation 11 and verse 18. Perilous times are coming upon this earth, terrible times. And here in Revelation 11 and verse 18, it says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. At the time of the dead, it is the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Revelation 8 chapter and the 9th chapter describe and explain much more that has to do and has to be contained and included with this story, with these events at this time. But preceding the return of Jesus Christ, this earth will have experienced wars and destruction like nothing that has ever occurred before. 15th and 16th chapter of Revelation describes the pouring out of the seven last plagues. And they are poured out by God at his direction. But here we're introduced to the seven angels. And as they are given their instructions, remember, when this takes place, the resurrection has already occurred. We read about that in the 11th chapter of Revelation. And the elect have risen and met Christ in the air at Jerusalem. Let's go now to Revelation 15 and verse 1. Revelation the 15th chapter and verse 1. Then I saw another angel in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now skipping over to Revelation 16 and verse 1. Revelation 16 and verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seventh angel, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Verse 3, Revelation 16. The second angel poured out his bowl in the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. What is it, 2/3 of the earth's surface is covered with water? Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the river and springs of water, and they became blood. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. In the book of Isaiah, we read how the intensity of the sun will become seven times greater. seven times more intense. How the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard, it says. Let's return to the description of this time and of these events that will occur. Sometimes it's difficult to read them, but they are a part of the meaning of this day and events that will occur. Revelation 16 and verse 10. Then this fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue because of the pain. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. But here we see God is pouring out plagues on human beings. Why? Because they fail to repent. They will not repent. They blaspheme God. They will not acknowledge God and come under his subjection. But they are deceived. They do it because they are deceived. They do not understand. They refuse to repent. They reject God. So God pours out the plagues upon them. But that, at that time, a powerful false religious leader will have moved to Jerusalem. He will have established himself claiming he is God, being capable of performing miracles, great signs, great wonders, backed by a military leader. And they will claim that they have brought peace to this earth. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and 13th verse. We should not be surprised, because God allowed it and will allow it. But Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul writes, "For such," he says, "are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works." You know, as a Christian, it's easy to say, "I know better. I will not follow them. I will understand. I will follow the two witnesses because I know better." Let's pick up the story in Revelation, the 8th chapter. Go back to Revelation, the 8th chapter, and read verse 1. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Verse 3, "Then another angel having the golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." God has assured us that he will intervene and he will become active in bringing these events to pass. God has promised protection, and he is the only one who is able to provide the refuge and to prevail. And he will to those who place their faith in Christ and in the God of this universe. Those who are trusting him, trusting in him, will understand. And they will be assured and confident that they will receive God's protection at that very time. Let's go to Luke now, the 21st chapter and the 25th verse. Luke 21 and verse 25. Christ's return is going to be known by all. Not going to be a quiet return to take away somehow people off to heaven. No, Christ is going to return to this earth, and it will be obvious. Luke 21 and verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, the return of Jesus Christ. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your hearts, because your redemption draws nigh. You're going to be changed. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to be in the family of God that we've been preparing for this lifetime. Let's read now from Psalm 91. This, of course, is a prayer of Moses. Moses, of course, wrote Psalm 90 and 91. And in 91, Psalms 91 and verse 1, we're given comfort. We're given assurance that God is on our side, that God will provide for us, that God will care for us and protect us and give us immortality. Verse 1 of Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. This is the only place we can turn to for the trust and the confidence that we have in God, that we're building that faith now and trusting in him with our future. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and his wings you shall take refuge. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Whatever happens, day or night, during those terrible times, God will see us through. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence, verse 6, that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. God continues assuring us and all those who will be on the earth that protection is available. But that protection can come only through him. He is the only one capable and able of providing the protection that we need. But God can and God will protect those who cry out to Him, those who walk with Him, those who pray day and night with confidence, trusting in Him. But this is part of our watching. This is part of our preparing. And Christ provides us with the instructions. Let's go down to Luke 21 and verse 34. We're warned, beware. Don't take everything for granted. But be aware, be alert. Prepare for the events that are going to occur. Luke 21 and verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of God or the Son of Man. God has always provided protection. He provided it for His people, for those who trust in Him. We will miss part of this story because we're going to be with Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. We read in Revelation 11 where the trumpet, seventh trumpet sounded. But the 11th chapter of Revelation is only halfway through the book. Consider all the things that must happen after the seventh trumpet sounds. The last seven plagues are to be poured out on the earth. In Revelation 16 chapter, we read about those dreadful events that are going to occur. Armies are gathered at Jerusalem. They're at Armageddon. The armies will gather up at Megiddo at Armageddon. They will be prepared to fight Jesus Christ, who is at Jerusalem, 80 miles south. Jerusalem is 80 miles south of Megiddo. The armies will gather at Megiddo, preparing to march on to Jerusalem. But Jesus will destroy those armies that have assembled and marched from Megiddo, the 80 miles south, to Jerusalem. Finally, the Jewish people will recognize and they will acknowledge their Redeemer, finally realizing that He is the Messiah and that He has returned. And while these events transpire, we will have risen with Jesus Christ in the air at Jerusalem. There will be undoubtedly much to do. We will need experience. We will need to learn how to function properly. I have no concept of what it will be like to be a spirit being. And I know there will be things we have to learn in order to function and function properly. But we will be able to be taught and be instructed. We will have to learn how. It's like a sailor. We will need to obtain our sea legs. We have and will have the greatest teacher, the greatest instructor that will ever be available. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, as we bring this to a close now, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, many things we do not understand and our minds are not capable of comprehending. But one thing we do know and we can understand is that Christ is going to return to this earth and we're going to be resurrected and changed. And if we remain faithful, we will be born into the family of God. Those things we know. And we will be teachable. We will be submitted and committed to the goals and the ambition that God has set in establishing his kingdom. And here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." We don't see vividly, we see it dimly. Then he says it will be face to face. Paul says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Well, truly this holy day is filled with meaning. It is filled with instruction and with the hope of mankind. Let's do the work of God. Let's prepare and let's be ready. Nothing on the face of this earth has a greater or higher priority than our preparing in God's coming kingdom. This is what we have been called to do. This is what we've been called to become. To prepare for and be a part of the kingdom of God and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. God has an awful lot invested in each and every one of us. We have been purchased with a price. Christ paid for our sins. He died for our sins. In order for us, in order for you and for me, to become children of God. The very last words in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22 and verse 20, we read, "He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly." Let's pray and prepare for that day.